Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you today. We have quite a few visitors today. We're glad to have you with us. You know, this is not really a Mother's Day sermon, if that's what you're looking for. Sorry, that's not what's happening today. But, you know, it is a lesson about a beautiful woman. Now, we don't know anything about what she looked like. I say beautiful, but it has nothing to do with physical appearance. It's the description of her character that is just so beautiful and it gets our attention. And even at that, she's not even the main focus of our text, not really. But it's the miraculous gifts of the Apostle Peter that take center stage. And even bigger than that, really, in the passage, is actually the confirmation of God's Word that takes place. And that's really the story. And the receiving of that word that leads people to salvation. But in the middle of all of that is this short story about a beautiful woman. Now we're turning to Acts chapter 9. I hope you'll go there with me and that you'll follow along in Acts chapter 9. We find here the conversion of Saul. And so often when we turn to Acts chapter 9, that seems to be the focus. That seems to be why we're going there. And because he receives a lot of attention in this chapter. But the work of Peter was continuing during that whole time and bringing tremendous results. And that's what we see a little bit later in the chapter. We're looking at chapter 9 of Acts, verse 31. And the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So we're reminded of the fact that Peter is still evangelizing, and he's been through all parts of Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And as he's been going there, he's been preaching the Word of God and demonstrating and confirming that Word by the miracles that were performed. And there's been great results. The church has been well established in all of these regions and is still multiplying. Well, and then there's this miracle that takes place at Lydda. We're just continuing in the text in verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. And there was found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. And he arose immediately. And all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Again, kind of the focus, the center point of what's happening in the text here is the teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's what made a difference in the life of Saul of Tarsus in the first part of the chapter and his conversion. And the preaching and the teaching of Peter as he's gone throughout all this country, teaching and preaching and confirming the Word, and it's got attention. But then there's this miracle that takes place in Lydda. No question could be raised about, is this for real? Because Aeneas, a man who was bedridden for 8 years, was fully and completely healed. So very much unlike what some have tried to call healing today. It did not take place gradually or over a period of days or weeks or months, but no, he got up and he walked and made his bed. He was healed. And yes, it got the attention of those who were there. Many believed the word that was spoken by Peter, and they turned to the Lord. They were converted. And the miracle performed accomplished exactly what it was intended to do, confirm the word. But then we have the next passage, a passage about a woman named Dorcas, or Tabitha, in verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And they washed her and laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him that he would not delay in coming to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. It's an interesting scene, isn't it? When you try to picture what is going on and what's happening here. Joppa was not too far away from Lydda, about 10 miles or so where Peter was at. And so the brethren who were so saddened by the loss of Dorcas sent two men there to fetch Peter. Well, Luke's account here doesn't tell us specifically if they believed that Peter was going to come and raise Dorcas from the dead, or if they simply wanted the respected apostle to come and to comfort them in this time of grief and mourning. But what we do know is that when Peter arrived, he was faced with grieving saints. And they described the beautiful one who had so very much impacted their lives. They talked about her good deeds. They spoke of her in very kind and flowing ways because she meant something to them. She had been a part of their lives, and they were grieving her loss. And so you try again to picture the scene as it unfolds, that even with the mourning that was taking place, that from another standpoint, it was a very beautiful picture. The bond, the love, the affection that these Christians had for their sister who had passed away. There they were in that upper chamber where the body lay. The widows were weeping. They were there with her. And remember, it was not just widows that were grieving, because it was other disciples who sent the two men to go and to get Peter to tell him to come. But this for sure, Dorcas had made an impact in the lives of these widows and on others. You know, sometimes, have you noticed, widows are the neglected ones, the ones with physical and emotional needs that sometimes go unmet. But Dorcas knew who they were, and she was a beautiful woman. Again, we don't know anything about her appearance, what she looked like. Was she young or was she old? But she is known for her conduct. That's what we know about. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. It's her character that stands out, a character that was above reproach. She had performed deeds of kindness for others, and the works that she had done testified to her character and her goodness. And there's some things maybe we can learn from that about how much it means when we can interact and we can be a part of the lives of others, and particularly it seems with those who were of like precious faith. She had a great impact on the lives of these. A couple of passages we'd look at. Hold your finger in Acts 9. But look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here's an incredible passage that gives such practical advice and direction for Christians. All the way through this chapter, there is a course of life, and there's instruction given on how we need to adjust and change our life as Christians in such a way that, in fact, the character of Christ stands out in us. In Romans chapter 12, we begin at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Can you just imagine that that text applies so very much to Dorcas? I mean, our text in Acts chapter 9, that's the only place we can really read about Dorcas, and what we've read is all that we know about her. But now we read this passage in Romans chapter 12, and it's like, can't you imagine how that applies to her? And wonder a little bit how it applies to us. Is that a description of the character that we have and that which we demonstrate? Look at another passage, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the latter part of that chapter, Jesus in his final hours, giving some instruction to his disciples. And he's reminding them, here's the character you should have. Here's what people should even see in you. Jesus says in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How many times does Jesus talk about love and loving for one another in just these two verses? Point of emphasis, I would say. He's trying to make an impact on the minds in the lives of his disciples. Here's how you should stand out. Here's what people should see and know about you. And then we think again about Dorcas. And we think about her life and what she has demonstrated for us. Here we are 2,000 years later talking about a woman that we have never met and won't meet this side of eternity. And yet we know something about her character and how it influenced others. That's pretty powerful. Dorcas was leading in the attitude that we've been reading about, serving others, diligent, extending love, demonstrating that love, setting the example, and it made a difference in the lives of those now who were standing around her and mourning her, grieving, because the loss for them was great. It's a powerful story. You think about the fact that Dorcas did not teach publicly or serve in leadership position in the church or anything such as that. And yet, her influence was felt greatly. You know, she proclaimed the love of God through her acts of kindness, by her character. One does not have to be the center of attention to accomplish great things in the kingdom. And here we have one whose seemingly focus in life was to serve others. And look where that went. Look at what it did, the influence that she had. Here we have the whole Christian community affected by the death of this humble woman, one whose fingers worked tirelessly to serve others and to provide for them comfort, relief, and service. We all know what we need to do. Really, we do. We know that we need to be kindly affectionate. We need to extend brotherly love. We need to give honor to one another. We should never lack in diligence in our service to the Lord. We should distribute to the needs of the saints. We should be given to hospitality. We understand these things. We know what we are supposed to do. And all of this was demonstrated by a woman who sewed clothes for the widows. In humble service, she did what she needed to do. You know, there's nothing said about Dorcas that would give us any impression that she had fine clothing or that she had nice jewelry or that she even had outward beauty. But this could very well be said about her, I'm confident. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. It's a passage that is focused on the character of women, but let's be honest. There are some things said there that we could all make application to. That it's really, it's what is in our heart and how we are working to change and mold our heart in a godly character is what should be most important and what should stand out in our lives. And so when we get real honest with ourselves for a moment, how are you feeling right now about what our service in the kingdom is? Would there be the same kind of grief if it was our death that was being attended to? And what would people say? Are we doing what we need to do? Are we demonstrating love? Are we giving honor where it's deserved? Are we diligent in faith? Are we caring for the needs of the saints? It is so easy for us to get caught up with self, too busy with our own interests to even notice brethren who have physical needs or maybe who need to be lifted up in faith. Consumed with self. And look, we can choose. We can be consumed with self, or we can be a giver of self. They're not even close to the same thing, but completely opposite. A giver of self is so unlike those who are interested only in me. And we have to fight that temptation all the time to be so consumed and concerned about what is important to us that we forget about the needs of those who maybe are even close by. Then there are some who care only about outward beauty, and we can so easily become full of pride and known for worldly thinking. Some are consumed with their own interests and their own joy, consumed with pleasure of this world. We can be consumed with self, or we can be a giver of self, but we can't be both. Which will it be? What are we known for? What is our reputation? We can read about Dorcas, and we can know and we can understand what her reputation was. She was a beautiful woman. One who served the Lord and who served her brethren. One who is diligent in that. And yet, even then, good people die. Solomon said it so well. There's a term, and there is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. And it's hard to see ones we love pass away. And it's hard to accept death, even if it's expected, still always comes as a shock to us. And so in that story, quickly there were two disciples that were sent to fetch Peter and to come back without delay. Perhaps burial was even going to be the same day. And again, why did they get Peter? Was it to raise her from the dead? Well, I don't know. That doesn't seem to be what the apostles did. There would have been many opportunities of raising the dead. What about Stephen? Why didn't they raise Stephen? Or the apostle James when he was beheaded? Why didn't they raise him? And so many other good saints who died. No, that wasn't the purpose of what the apostles were doing. But maybe there's something a little different that stands out in this Bible story. I can imagine in the 3-hour walk from Lydda to Joppa, that 10 or 12 miles, I can imagine there was a lot said about Dorcas, the one who died. I don't know that Peter knew anything about her prior to this. Perhaps he did, but we don't know. And then we think about the scene that Peter walked into, not much unlike today, the scene in a funeral home where there are those who are saddened, those who are in grief and mourning. And they, those saints, demonstrated the love and respect that they had for Dorcas, that lifeless body that they had prepared for burial. And they shed tears when she died, and they remembered her selfless acts and the works of her hands. And this in itself is a memorial. You know, sometimes in some graveyards you can still go to and there are big monuments, you know, monuments out of marble and stone that can be quite impressive. But sometimes that doesn't tell us much about the person. And what it says might not even be accurate about the person that is in the grave. But there was a memorial given about Dorcas. In fact, she wrote it. She wrote her own memorial. and the life that she lived and demonstrated. She truly was a light into the world. Remember what Jesus said? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, in so many ways, even when we consider the life and the death of Dorcas, it's not really just about her. We've talked a lot about her, and we've learned some things about her, and we can appreciate her character. But when it's a godly character that stands out, and when it is deeds that are done and love that is demonstrated that is of godly character, it brings glory to God. And that really needs to be a focus of our life. It's not about us. It's about serving God. And in the process of doing that, think about how we can affect the lives of others and lift up and encourage others in faith. But again, let me say, it costs something to give. The lazy and the selfish won't be remembered like Dorcas. That is, those who are unwilling to serve, those who are unwilling to give of themselves. We're not even talking about monetary giving here. We're just talking about giving of ourselves, giving of our time. Those who are only interested in what money can do for us, or entertainment or pleasure of this life, well, are just thinking of self. How would you measure the worth of Dorcas? How could you put dollars and cents on the effort and on the work that Dorcas did? I don't know how you can. And yet it was beyond measure, her worth. When Dorcas denied herself comforts and pleasures and money and time to serve others, when she turned and she worked hard for others, it made a difference. And when we serve, there's less time for making a living. There is less time to entertain self. There's less time to socialize or maybe be popular among some of our friends. But if we are busy serving, it can do greater good than any of these other things. There's a cost. There is a cost to serving the Lord. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, Jesus used this analogy. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23. This is Jesus speaking when he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Again, the death of Jesus is nigh. And in the last part of the book of John, Jesus is trying in those final hours to teach still his apostles and teach them principles that they could take and they could teach again. And really using himself even here as the analogy, it takes the death of a seed to produce fruit. He was the one who was about to die. And without the seed giving itself, there could be no fruit. Jesus was the one who was about to give of himself in the most incredible way. That's what Jesus did. He gave his life that we might live, to bear fruit in us, and to serve Jesus. And this is certainly true again. We have to be willing to die to self in order to live for him and to serve. We must be willing to surrender ourselves in order to gain Jesus. And if our interest is solely on serving self, then we cannot serve Jesus. We cannot serve God and mammon, is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to have to choose. Which will it be? We can serve self or we can serve Jesus. Which will it be? And so back to that upper chamber. And Dorcas is lying there. Her body has been prepared for burial. And Peter is moved by the experience of what he sees and all that is happening, as I hope we are. And perhaps he remembers standing at the grave of Lazarus or of Jesus. And he knows the pain of these disciples because he has been there before. And he asks the others to leave the room, much like Jesus did at the raising of the daughter of Jairus. And with little fanfare and little show, he raised Dorcas from the dead. And we try to think and imagine the rejoicing. You know, the unexpected that has happened. And that which is so totally miraculous, that which is so outside of the norm, and the rejoicing that took place, perhaps is reminiscent and even brings us to mind of the rejoicing of the last day that will take place. And once again, the purpose of the Lord was met. In that, Peter was able to preach. And he confirmed the word. He confirmed that he was an apostle of Christ. He confirmed that the words that he was speaking by Christ, by the miracles that he did. And again, verse 42 says that many believed. Many believed. I'm sure just like in Acts chapter 2, when there were many there who believed. Many who had heard the teaching concerning the Christ, the one who laid in the grave for 3 days, that was resurrected by the power of God. Those that Peter and the apostles spoke on that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem to the thousands that were gathered, many of whom who had denied the Christ came to believe and understand that, in fact, it was the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God that they had crucified. And now they believed. But that isn't all. Men and brethren, what should we do? Is what they asked. And Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that day, about 3,000 were baptized, so moved by the teaching in the preaching of Christ. You know, there's a lot we can learn from Dorcas, lessons that can change our lives, if we will. So much to learn about putting our priorities right, checking our character, making sure that we are the people we should be, responding out of genuine love for service in the kingdom, and letting our light shine in the world in such a way that God is glorified. It's never about us, but that God is glorified. And we learn some things here about the gospel that will change us, that will mold us and build us into the people that we should be. And it will change us. If we'll listen to what it says, if we will listen to the teaching, and if we respond to it, we can be changed. Changed first in that our sins are washed away in baptism. Sins removed, where we start a life all anew. Now, the physical body is the same, but it's the beginning of a spiritual life in Christ that is so very different. And changed in that our character must change too, that we can be seen and known, identified as the people of God, even as Dorcas was. And so again, we ask ourselves all the question, how are we doing with that? And what are we known for? And what would people say about our character? Let's see what we can learn from Dorcas and what can we apply in our lives. If you need to become a child of God, we're hoping that even today will be the day you make a decision to do so and not delay. And if you're a Christian that has stumbled along the way, and you see the problems with your sin and you want to change your life, repent, change, turn back. Pray forgiveness. Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and sing?